We spent some time talking about things remembered. We were in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter, and I think I shared with you last week. If I didn't, I share with you now. 1 Thessalonians is absolutely believed to be the first letter that Paul ever wrote. So we get to hear Paul in his early understanding of what it meant for him to be an apostle, and we talked about things remembered. Things remembered meaning that it's not going to be necessarily what we do that's going to ultimately make an impact on the lives of the people that we come into contact with. It's actually going to be the lives that we live out loud in front of them that are going to make an impact on them, ultimately so that they themselves might have desire to be like we are. So as I was reading last week, I already knew that I was going to continue this week and just continue to talk from this letter of encouragement that Paul wrote to these Christians that he had opportunity to spend a bit of time with while he was on his journey. So this morning, I want to continue, but I need to kind of set the stage for us just a bit this morning. Last week, we talked about living lives out loud for Jesus Christ, doing things that would be remembered. And I understand that when you kind of begin to talk about how we live, it can be real easy to get caught up in the things we do. What am I going to do to be remembered? Am I going to do something that's actually going to impact somebody else's life and hopefully, prayerfully, in fact, get them to make a decision to live their lives for Jesus Christ, much in the same way that I am living mine? As I was thinking about that, I said, you know, it might not be such a bad thing to take an opportunity on a Sunday morning and talk about what actually motivates us. What are my motives for doing the things that I actually say that I am doing out in the world? Remember, we want to live these lives for Jesus Christ out loud. You've heard me say on more than one occasion that we are charged and called by God to be the walking, talking, living, breathing expressions of Him in the world. Sometimes you're going to be the only Bible they get to read. You'll be the first, possibly the last sermon that they will ever hear. So the question I begin with this morning is, who are you in this for? Sunday morning question right there. Who are you in this for? Who are you actually doing what you're doing for? Now, we need to understand that you can be doing it for a whole lot of different reasons and doing it for a whole lot of different people. You could be doing it for yourself, let's be honest. I could be standing up here right now so that y'all could see me, hear my voice, and think that Griffin is so great. But I could also be doing this for you, that you would be able to go away. And I am really then tied to what you perceive about me, how you feel about what it is I'm saying. Watch this. I'm worried about what you think. Well, I want to say this. We should live our lives in an effort to please God alone. Let me make it real plain. This ain't about nobody else but Him. When we preach, when we teach, when we sing, when we play, when we live, when we serve, we ought be doing all of those things, hear me, for an audience of one. See, I've said on more than one occasion that y'all literally get to eavesdrop on my conversation with God. That the best sermons I've ever preached in my life aren't things that I've gone to the Bible and said, God, what is it that you would have me say to these here folk on Sunday morning, but the best messages I've ever preached have been those where God has been talking to me, Meredith Griffin, his son, not the pastor, not the husband, not the daddy, not the servant, but his son. And the best things I've ever done in my life have been those things that have been motivated by wanting to please him and him alone. I want to go chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse number 1 as we press our way this morning. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and the words are there on the screens for you. It reads this way: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Let me read that clause right there again. I think that's important this morning. Not to please man. All right. Now, can I give you all the Griffin paraphrase? What Paul was saying, and what they would have understood and heard him to say in their language, this is the English language version. So since we're saying it in English, let me say it in my English. I ain't really stunting whether or not y'all care about what I'm saying.
All right.
Whether you like the words coming out of my mouth does not matter, because the only person I'm trying to please with anything I'm saying is God. I like that so much better. He says, God will test my heart. Verse number 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext or greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." Like I said, I want to talk today about an audience of one. Paul sets us up here well. I know it was a lot, 16 verses, but I'm going to break it down real simple for us in our time together. Paul says in verse 4, and verse 4 was the pivot for us this morning. Paul says, "Everything I did was not in error." What you need to understand, everything I said and everything I did, the way I lived in front of you, I did not do to please men, but to please God. I did what I did for one person alone. I didn't do it to get accolades from you or to be glorified by you. I did it that at the end of my days, I might hear from God, "Well done." So I want to lift up three things this morning that we're going to get from Paul that we need to take into our lives as we try to live these lives out loud, not to please anybody else but God, and to answer this question, who are you in this for? The first one, the pain or wrongdoing you suffered in the past cannot be allowed to diminish your fervor. The stuff you've been through, the people who've hurt you, the wrongdoings you perceive that you might even now be suffering cannot be allowed to diminish your fervor. I need to back up, and I'll be real quick with this, but I need to back up for just a moment so you will understand what's happening. Paul says, verse number one, in chapter number two, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For those who might not understand what Paul is talking about, you need to take yourself back to the book of Acts, chapter number 16, and see there Paul's interaction with the Philippians while he was there. Paul and Silas, as they are going on their way, come across this woman who is demonically possessed. And all of a sudden, as she is walking behind them and shouting things at them, Paul turns around and speaks directly to the demon and says, come out of her. And immediately he comes out. But the men who were making money off of her get mad because now the thing that they were profiting from, they can no longer profit from. Make a long story short and a short story even shorter. Paul and Silas find themselves locked up in a Philippian jail. Have a revival right there in jail. It says they start praying and singing, and around midnight, it says, the jail shakes. The doors are flung open, and the Philippian jailer, fearing for his own life because he knows they've escaped, but they haven't, winds up giving his life to Christ. But they get chased as a result out of town. And they make their way to Thessalonica. They make their way here. And so Paul, when he says, listen, y'all know what I had been through. You know that for the sake of the gospel, I found myself in the place where I had just come from. I found myself in chains, in jail, for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, for trying to help somebody hear me, for living my life out loud. For trying to do things, remember, I was jailed for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, but in all of that, I didn't let it kill my boldness for the gospel. In all that Paul went through, his boldness for the gospel never diminished. The other thing I find funny is that when Paul gets here to Thessalonica, watch what happens. Paul preaches there too. And it says some folk gave their lives to Christ, men and women, even some of the leading Jews. And the Jews got upset and ran him out of town. And Paul winds up making his way to Berea. But watch this. While he was there, some Thessalonians heard that he was there, and they followed him there and ran him out of town. And yet Paul writes them this letter of encouragement saying to them, y'all know who I was and know what I had been through, and I ain't let none of that get to me. Oh, that it could be the same with us. That we could have the same mind as Paul. Talk about me. You ain't gonna diminish my boldness. Come at me. You're not going to diminish my boldness. I am meant to live this life out loud. But let's be honest, that ain't how it is. Because if somebody speaks ill of us, we about ready to quit. Let's be honest. Oh, the pastor, they talking about me. I don't know how much more of this ministry I can do. If we don't get the response we want, we just may quit. If we find ourselves coming up against opposition, we just may quit. It really does not matter. We don't have the same mind. Hear me. Who are you in this for? See, Paul understood that I'm not doing this for me. So when they're coming at me, I still have the same charge. Y'all listen, I'm not saying that ain't hard. I'll be the first one to admit, to have somebody talk about you, either to your face. Let me say this. Some folk believe, you know, because I said it to you, you ought to feel good. I ain't talking about you behind your back. I came to you and said it to your face. Oh, thank you. That makes it feel so much better. At least when they came to me and said, they said, I know who they was. Now I know who they is. And so the next time I see you, it hurts. But it doesn't change anything. Paul, hear me. Paul is writing a letter to folk in a city that he got run out of. And it's a letter of encouragement. They say that one of Paul's most encouraging letters is the letter to the church at Philippi, where he got locked up and jailed for telling the truth about Jesus. Come on. Somebody talk about us. Let's be honest. I didn't cut you off. I have erased your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. And if I see you in heaven, I'm going to take a knee. I'm boycotting. Paul understood that the pain and opposition couldn't overcome the power of God in him. So that's the lesson for us. The lesson for us is this. If you don't write nothing else down, get this. What I face isn't greater than who faces it with me. So I don't let perceived or real wrongdoing diminish my fervor for God. I don't let what I might be going through diminish my zeal and boldness for the gospel. Point number two. What we do is to please God and no one else. Let me read, beginning at verse number 3, chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul says to them, we did not seek glory from people. Now, here's the thing that and this is not on a slide, I believe, but here's the thing, it actually is the next slide. Put the next slide up. Not even from ourselves. Here's why I did this. Because as I was thinking about it, I said, it's real easy for us to make this an external thing. So I can tell you, I'm not in this to please you. I'm not in this seeking glory from you. Whether you like what I am doing or not, it doesn't matter. I'm on assignment. I'm on mission from God. And God alone is going to be my judge. But what Paul said is, I don't seek glory from you or from others. And then he says, here's what you need to understand. And this is why I put this slide up, because sometimes it's easy to make it external and not internalize it. Paul says, I may have had a right to demand some stuff from you. as an apostle of Christ, I may have had the right to say, listen, you need to treat me a certain way. I am the man, M-A-N-D. I don't even know where they get that from. I am the man of God, G-A-W-D. And you need to respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-K, me. Y'all done made me lose my place in my slides. But Paul says, rather, what I did because of my love for you, not only did I preach to you the gospel, but I was willing to give you my very life. So see, it's not just about what other people say. You've got to ask yourself, when you say, who am I in this for? Make sure you're not in it for yourself either. I don't worry about other people glorifying me, but I'm going to get every piece of glory I can get for myself. You're still wrong. So Paul's lesson for us is this. If you don't write anything else down on point number two, write down this. Even in the moments where I can grab glory, I don't. For we never came, he says in verse number 5, with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles for Christ. We live selflessly. Selfless living becomes an example worth following. This is the last point. Think about what Paul has said. Last week, Paul talked about the things he remembered about the Thessalonians and the things that they remembered about him. Paul says now, last week, we talked about the fact that Paul told them, now look that your name and the gospel, because of you, the name of Christ is known throughout the land. People are talking and trying to live because of the life you're living. And so here in chapter 2, Paul reminds them about who he was. And at the end, Paul comes to the conclusion that this kind of life, selfless living becomes an example worth following. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. You remember the way we lived in front of you. You remember that we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Things remembered. You didn't remember what we said, but I know if you forgot every word I said, you remembered how I lived in front of you. You remembered that I was selfless. You remembered that I was loving. You remembered that I was kind. You remembered that I was gracious. You remembered that I exalted him above even myself. Verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Remember last week, we talked about the fact that the way we live becomes the very proof to the people we're living in front of that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Sometimes we don't want to talk to our family or live out loud in front of them because they knew who we were. But who is better able to recognize the power of God? Watch this. Why do we like living a certain way in front of people we don't know? Because they don't know who we were. Right? So I get to walk in the room and say, hey, I'm Dr. Griffin, pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. How are you? And they like, wow. Right? I go down to Norfolk, and that's the way you say it. It's not Norfolk, it's Norfolk. I go down to Norfolk, and we had a family reunion, and they call me by my nickname. And I start trying to break down Bible, and it's just like, God bless you. Bless your heart. Do you remember when he used to eat dirt? Remember when he used to eat dirt? We so proud of him. Right? But watch why that's more powerful. The people who knew who I was in my own strength and power, the people who remember me when I couldn't get it right, when they watch this presence of God and how he has transformed my life, they are the ones who are better able to say, oh, there must be a God in heaven. If they can turn that little square-headed boy with the ears that stick out into something worth talking about, God, where I sign up? Right? But we'd rather spend our time with folk who don't know who we used to be, because then we get to front in front of people and take our titles. Yes, I am the first, second assistant to the third deacon in charge. Here's what we need to know. People don't need help in how to be selfish. That's why selfish living isn't an example to be followed. People don't need help in how to be selfish. Before a baby can talk, they know how to grab. Right? And if they can't grab it fast enough, they know how to scream to get it back. So we don't need any help in how to be selfish, but selfless living, when people see an example of someone living an authentically selfless life in front of them, all of a sudden they start looking, after they stop looking at you side-eyed, saying, now what's the game? Which is why Paul had to tell them, y'all need to understand, I ain't come with no pretense. I wasn't playing game to try to get your money later. That's not what it was. I was being authentic. I had love for you to the point that I wanted to make sure you saw me working. I ain't tell you go do it and then not go do it myself. That's what the Pharisees did. You saw me working. Because you needed to understand that that's not what I was trying to do. And when you saw it, you glorified God for it to the point that you desired the same for yourself. So Paul's lesson to us, this is a long one, so y'all going to leave this one up there, because if you're going to write this one down, it's going to take a minute. When we live in a way that makes clear that God's power is at work, it becomes a light that others desire to follow. It's good to do things remembered, to live for Jesus Christ out loud. But if we're not careful to wrestle with the question, who are you in this for? Then we'll find ourselves being drawn away from living the life we're supposed to, hear me, because of what other folks say or think, or because of what we desire from this. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again because I think it's appropriate, and I share it with young preachers all the time. If you're looking for glory, this ain't the right business for you. Amen. Although a lot of people get into it for just that reason. I'll never forget my 6-year-old son. After service, in between services in the office, and somebody came in and asked him a simple question that we tend to ask little children. What do you want to be when you grow up? ML, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he, with a straight face, looked right at them and said, I want to be a bishop. And they were like, wow, Pastor, you ought to be so proud. Your son want to be a bishop. He wasn't finished, though. He's like, I ain't done. I want to be a bishop so I can tell people what to do, and they have to do what I say. And I said, You can ask my wife. I said, you know what? That's not how this works. Something's wrong. We need to excuse these folk from the office right now and really start having a conversation. Hear me. This is a 6-year-old who is only giving you their interpretation of what they see being lived out by the adults in front of them. So I had to sit both my kids down and say, now, listen, you understand, that ain't what that is. Well, I see the, and I was like, This is being recorded and it'll be online, so we're just going to leave that right there. See, nobody needs help to be like that, because that speaks to what is actually the part of us that we need help in slaying. But when we live the other way, people are drawn to that. Because I do believe that there's a part in everyone that is inherently desirous to be good. Paul, Romans chapter 7, I need to stop where I'll get all into that. But that one comes back to me every time I think about it, because it's the human wrestle. God, I want to do what it is you tell me to do. I want to be your man. I want to be everything that I know that you see in me. But every time I start going down that road, that other part of me start calling me back. Pookie in New Jack City, it be calling me. Lips all white, you just like sitting in front of the fish tank, like it be calling me. But God, that's why what Paul says to them is so powerful. Because when people see that in us, they know it can't just be you. Because I didn't try. Now, once I figure out you're not gaming me, but God. And so that part of me that I've always wanted to live more completely and fully, now I need to join myself to whatever it is has given you the capacity to live that. And that's nothing but the indwelling presence of God by His Spirit. So it's not just about good works. We can go serve at Harlan, but who are we doing it for? We can serve at Emmanuel Dining Room, but who are we doing it for? We can take up offerings and give to those in need, but who are we doing it for? We've been called to live out loud, but not to our glory. I only want to show. I done said on more than one occasion, y'all, you don't want me to stand here and say what's on my mind. So praise God that we get to live and say, y'all, God is good. Yes. How you do that? Because God is good. Well, what do you mean? Come on, let's take a walk. Now, you're going to be there, and I'm here, but no, I was once there, so I get it. And when you fall, it's all right, because I'm here, but God is good. Don't let the wrongdoings you suffer or the hardships diminish that fervor, because God is good. Remember when they talk about you to keep that fervor, but also remember you don't do this to please anybody but God. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about who's in it with you, because God is good. And as a result of living that kind of life, somebody else is going to see you. And when they say to you, boy, I want to be like you, say, no, you don't want to be like me. You want to be like the God you see working through me. Because that is what's sustainable. Let's pray. God, we have great worth in your eyes. So much so that you came yourself to redeem us. We have great worth in your plan. So much so that by your Spirit you stayed to use us. Help us to remain ever mindful that it's not about how we feel. For Lord, regardless of how people talk about us, how people might use us, how people might misinterpret the things that we do, none of us has been called to resist sin to the point of shedding blood. Jesus did that. So what we ask here, God, is to just keep reminding us of who we're in this for. That we can remind ourselves daily, like Paul, that our speaking, our acting, our living out loud is not to please men, but you who judge our hearts. That we don't seek glory from men or anybody else, including ourselves, but you who judge our hearts. You who've done so much for us, God, that the best we can repay you is to yield to you, to trust you, to listen to you, to obey you. Search this room right now in the name of Jesus, every heart, every soul. Touch the man who you deem ready to respond. Touch the woman in like manner that you have prepared to respond in this moment. But for the rest, by your Holy Spirit, challenge us to change, that we, as Paul said to those Christians who were Thessalonians, walk in a manner worthy God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you all to stand on your feet.